Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention to the words of James. It's not too often that I get to preach on James, so when I do, I get a little bit more excited. But I'd like to focus in on these words especially. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We pray. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are some physical feats that just make you stand in awe because of their magnitude and their greatness and kind of the untouchability of whatever that accomplishment is. I don't know if this name sounds familiar to you, but has anybody here ever heard of the name Alex Honnold before? Okay, we got a couple people. For those of you who don't know who Alex Honnold is, Alex Honnold is arguably the greatest climber in the history of rock climbing. He continues to take the sport to brand new heights. He climbs all over the globe in hot weather, in cold weather, in the Arctic, and it's pretty amazing. But Alex Honnold has a whole bunch of different records, but one that stands above the many records that he holds is that, and he's 38 years old, married with a child. The one that stands alone is that, and there's a documentary about this somewhere. I think it came out in 2018. That Alex Honnold is the first person to free solo climb El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. Has anybody ever been to Yosemite before? By show of hands. Okay, so for those of you who have been to Yosemite, you know the magnitude of El Capitan. If you go to Yosemite National Park and you stand at the main outlook of the park, off to your right, you see Half Dome, this big, giant, really intimidating half dome of rock. Granite, it's huge. And then you look to your left and you see El Capitan. El Capitan still stands at 3,000 feet high, and Alex Honnold, with his bare hands, his tennis shoes, and a little bag of chalk tied around his waist, climbed the entire Dawn Wall from bottom to top of El Capitan. Just his bare hands. It's incredible. He's literally hanging on a wall, ledges by his fingertips, and he climbed it with his bare hands. Pretty incredible. You see something like that, and your jaw drops, and you're just, wow. Now, for Chicagoans, if you're baseball fans, the summer of 1998 should probably stand out to you as a big deal. Because in the summer of 1998, there were two guys that were going head-to-head for a home run title that was untouchable, or is thought to be untouchable. You had Mark McGwire of the St. Louis Cardinals, and you had Sammy Sosa of the Chicago Cubs going back and forth all season long to pretty much the last week of the season, and they both shattered the records. Sammy Sosa hit 66 home runs. Mark McGwire hit 70 home runs. And now we know years after the fact that their privileges as players were abused, but nonetheless, if you remember the summer of 98, these two guys were dueling back and forth in incredible fashion. And you can't just help but say, wow, that's amazing. But I tell you what, there is something that blows both of those out of the water. There is something that is far greater than any physical accomplishment, any title behind your name, any sort of resume builder. Far more impressive and awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping than that is the fact that Jesus came into this world, the perfect Son of God. He was tempted, and he never sinned. I will never know what that's like. Jesus came into this world broken, full of sadness, full of temptation, and not once did he falter. Every trial, every test, he remained steadfast. The author of Hebrews writes, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, yet in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin." Think about our lives as people, about how many different ways in which we get tempted. I said at the beginning of the service, if you just took an audit of your own life and you tallied up how many different images you see in a day, the things that try to pull your heart, the things that try to pull your desire, it's countless. And there's real comfort knowing that Jesus, according to his humanity, still as the Son of God, he experienced everything that we experience, everything. And yet, he was without sin. So temptation. Lent is a 40-day season, 6 weeks. The people of Israel wandered out in the desert for 40 years. And Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness for 40 days. And so temptation is fitting for us to look at, not just in the season of Lent, but really just as people. It's all over the place. We see things, encounter people, come across situations that are tempting. Now, as a pastor, sometimes we pastors, rightfully so, get a bad rep for standing on a soapbox and simply listing off pet sins, the obvious ones, the low-hanging fruit. But for the sake of my point and temptation, I came across some research or did a little research this week about certain industries that tempt people in our society. And I think in our world and all the image-focused and all the things that we encounter, our market-driven world, we face temptation. And so this is what I found, ways in which we get tempted in our world today. The illegal drug industry, in this particular study, focused on marijuana, heroin, cocaine, and methamphetamine, saying that that industry is worth over $150 billion. The pornography industry in 2022, according to this study, was worth over $977 billion. And somebody at the 9:30 service might have actually corrected me, but this is what I found, that the alcohol industry in our country is worth north of $230 billion. That's the low-hanging fruit, but there are 1,000 different ways in which we get tempted as people. And Jesus was tempted in every single way that we get tempted, yet without sin. Today we learned that Jesus was tested out in the wilderness. And Mark's gospel does things really, really quick and fast. And so we don't get all the details of Jesus' temptation like it does in Matthew. So allow me to preach from Matthew for just a second. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River and he's cast out into the wilderness. And so often when we look at the temptation of Jesus, the way in which it gets presented in Bible class or oftentimes in sermons, that when we get tempted, oftentimes the move is to make, if you want to get rid of Satan in the midst of temptation, simply quote the Bible and he'll run away. And while that has good intentions, and that's a pretty good skill to have just in life, that's not the point of Jesus being tempted. The whole point of Jesus being tempted is that he is our vicar. Vicar means substitute. Jesus stands in our place, and he does something that Old Testament Israel failed to do, and he does something that we ourselves would fail to do. And so the whole point of Jesus being thrown out into the wilderness is to embody Old Testament Israel, now reduced to one person. Just as God called Israel his beloved son in Isaiah, we know that Jesus is God's beloved son. And so when Jesus is cast out into the wilderness, he is their Old Testament Israel substitute, and he is our substitute. And so what Jesus is doing is he's standing in our place. He's not telling us how to fend off Satan. Really, Jesus is taking the blows and the hits for us. And that's the point. And so when Jesus is cast out into the wilderness, he's fasting for 40 days. And Satan comes up to him and he says, if you're really the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Take a bite. Satisfy your hunger. All you got to do is deny who you are and why you're here. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Satan strikes out. Satan tries again. Takes Jesus and he puts him on top of the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. And Satan, being the great deceiver and pretty smart himself, he actually quotes the Psalms. He quotes Psalm 91 and he says, just throw yourself down and God will command angels concerning you and you won't even strike your foot against a rock. Jesus says, shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Strike two. Then Satan leads Jesus up to the tallest mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, all these could be yours if you just bow down to me. And Jesus says, be gone, Satan. Get out of here. And Jesus is the one who remains steadfast under trial. Think about Jesus' own passion for a minute. All the different ways that he was tempted, so to speak. And he doesn't falter. He remains faithful the entire time. Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, and he leads them out to a familiar place, to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is in the Kidron Valley. And it's technically outside the city walls of Jerusalem, but during the days of Passover, because you'd have pilgrims coming from all over the place, the jurisdiction of Jerusalem during Passover in Jesus' day actually expanded. It grew, which is why Jesus could get arrested outside of the city walls during Passover, and which is why Judas comes at night and so forth. But anyway, the Garden of Gethsemane rests up against the Mount of Olives, and the jurisdiction of Jerusalem went beyond the Mount of Olives, it stayed contained inside the Mount of Olives. But if Jesus wanted to get out of there, he could have just walked over the hill. But he takes his disciples with him, and he prays. He sweats blood to be betrayed by his own guy. And he waits for us, standing in our place. After he's betrayed, he's brought before the Sanhedrin, where they mock him, spit in his face, tease him, punch him a few times. And Jesus doesn't say a word. Not one thing. For us. For his people. Then at night, Jesus is put in jail, put on trial more. In the morning, he takes a beating unlike any other. Punched, flogged, a crown of thorns, purple robe over him. And Jesus just takes it. He's brought before Pilate. And like a lamb led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Jesus then is forced to carry his own execution tool, doesn't resist, but he carries it outside to be nailed to it. But then the teasing and the temptation continue. If you're really the Son of God, why don't you just come down from there? And in theory, if Jesus wanted to, he could have come down. But he hangs there for us, numbered with the transgressors, to bear our sin. And so Jesus remains steadfast under trial because he knew that we have faltered. Jesus remains steadfast so that our sins would be forgiven. All those times that we have fallen time and time again, Jesus remained faithful to forgive us, to stand in our place. He took what we deserved upon his shoulders. And so what do we do when we're faced with temptation? Well, essentially what happened, every single time Jesus was tempted, Satan tries to get Jesus to deny his identity as the Son of God. When people were teasing him as he's hanging on the cross, they were trying to deny the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and to have him question his identity. And what that means for us is because the work of Jesus has been applied to us, the cross and the empty tomb, that work was applied to us at the font. And so we, when we're tempted and to fall back into sin, it's essentially losing and forgetting who we are as people. It's forgetting that God has claimed us in baptism. It's forgetting that our name was written in the book of life. And so when we are tempted, what we do is remember our baptism. When we're tempted, we remember the work of Christ because his name was put upon us. And because his work was applied to us, our sins are completely forgiven. We know that in this life, we still wrestle with the fact that we're both saint and sinner. We're forgiven, and yet we struggle with this problem of sin. And when we do that, we continually remember our baptism. It doesn't stop. It's not, I was baptized, but I am baptized. And so when James talks about remaining steadfast under trial, what he's talking about is that, the font. Remembering that you belong to Jesus and that your identity is 100% in Christ. It's not in those things that lure us. Our identity is not in our success, nor is it in our failures, but it's in a person and your connection to that person there at the font. And so in temptation, we look to Jesus and our baptism. Martin Luther would frequently discuss how the Christian life is a daily dying and rising. It's baptismal, in other words. It's this continual putting off the old sinful flesh and rising to new life and walking in step with the Spirit. You have received the Spirit in your baptism, and we know that in this life, it's not perfect, right? We can't come to full perfection in this life, but that's why we remember our baptism, because in baptism, we're reminded that Christ has made us perfect in him and not in our own self and in our failures. For those of us who continue to die to ourselves and rise again and live in Jesus, we know that what we have at the end of all things is a crown of life. That's what James says. He says, for when he has stood the test of trial, he will receive the crown of life, which God has prepared to those who love him. Jesus himself took on the crown of thorns upon his head so that we would have the crown of life. The other thing that I want to say is that if you are struggling with something, let's talk. If you're struggling with someone, talk to someone who will hear you. Because we have a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents from disaster. When you bring those sins before Jesus, he wipes them clean every single time. God is a big guy, and he knows what you need. He knows your failures. He knows that you'll fail again. But God wants to continue to hear from you. So bring those things before God. And when you do, that's living out the baptismal reality of dying to self and living to Jesus and putting on the new self. And so our comfort and our hope this day in Lent, and not just in Lent, but always, is that what awaits us is a crown of life. And when Jesus comes back, all those wrongs that we have entangled ourselves in will be undone, snapped, and drawn away forever. And so what you have waiting for you is a crown of life. Pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who stepped into this world for us. He faced temptation in our place, and he overcame. Father, help us to put to death our own sinful flesh and our sinful desires, and instead rise to new life, living in Jesus and keeping in step with the Spirit. Father, we pray that you keep us faithful, not just in Lent, but all seasons of the church year, every single day. And Lord, we know that when we come to you and confess those sins which lay on our hearts and minds so deeply, you are eager to forgive. And we thank you that your righteousness has been given to us in our baptisms. In Jesus' name, amen.